Take your Bible. Look with me to Matthew chapter 5. We'll say thank you again for worshiping with me today, and thank you for our music team as they've led us and that beautiful song, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. Thank you, brother, for that prayer, and we'll thank the Lord for His Word here, Matthew chapter 5. And by the way, we'll remember next week, if Dusty's here, he can help me. Where did he slip to? There you are. We'll get some sheets for you guys to sing along to the songs that are not in the hymnals. Matthew chapter 5. Start at verse 1 there. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. May the Lord bless His Word. You know, on Father's Day, I want to wish, once again, all of you a happy Father's Day. It's a good day. It's a good day to be a father. It's a good day to be reminded of our Heavenly Father. And I'm just seeing, I guess, is this the first day for the little Walker baby here? How about that? All right. Make sure she's quiet. I'm just kidding. That's a good sound in a church, actually. I like it. Yeah, today's a good reminder to us that we have a great Heavenly Father. We have a good Father who loves us, who provides for us, He protects us, He guides us, He teaches us, and He's proud of us. All of that's true of a good Father, and that's true of us through our Father in Christ. That's what good fathers do, and good fathers want what's best for us, which is why they teach us, it's why they discipline us, it's why they train us. They want what's best for us, they want good things for us, and one of those good things is peace. The Lord wants peace for His people, namely peace in our relationships, peace in the world, and not just inner peace, but peace through and through and all around, peace with one another. If you remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem at one point, at one time, because they were rejecting God, they were rejecting Him, crying out, if you had only known for the things that made for your peace. Peace is something that eludes our world. The 20th century was the bloodiest century in history, which is ironic considering that all the experts in philosophy and religion and so forth had declared at the beginning of the 20th century that this would be the century that you would see man rise up and eradicate all poverty and all war and all of these things, and it didn't happen. Now you look at us. We live in a world of car bombs and school shootings and human trafficking and runaway drivers slamming into people, politicians being shot at while playing baseball. I mean, someone last week thought it would be a good idea to pull out a gun and shoot people while they played baseball. They thought that would make the world a better place, I guess. And speaking of politics, since the Civil War, it's hard to conceive a time when we've been more divided, it seems, as a country. Politicians, in this case, shooting at each other via Twitter, Instagram, TV, whatever it might be. There's discord, there's disharmony, there's division. Is the Bible not true when Paul said this about the human race? Quote, the way of peace they have not known, Romans 3:17. Friends, our God wants us to know peace. He wants us to have peace. Our King is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And if we've ever had an opportunity to wear that label and wear it proudly, it's right now. To be peacemakers. to show the worth of God, to show the sufficiency of Christ, and stand out to a world as salt and light and say, this is what peace looks like. If you remember, peacemaking is a fruit of hungering for righteousness. Connects with the things that we've been saying. Remember, all of these are building upon one another, these Beatitudes, and we've seen that it's founded on those humility Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the mourning over your sin, the meekness, those at peace with God, you see, are more at peace with others. Those who long for authenticity with God are more apt to be authentic with others. Those who want to connect with God in a way that's bigger than just superficial, that's deeper than superficial, are more apt to do that with other people. And if you're that kind of person, if you want to be authentic with God, and you want to be authentic with others, and you don't want to be superficial with God, and you don't want to be superficial with others, then you're going to do the things that you got to do to promote peace and reconciliation and health and harmony in your relationships. That's how these things connect together. So Jesus is calling you to be a peacemaker. Not a sower of division or strife or discord. Not one who delights in such things, but one who works for the peace of others. So this morning Jesus says, you're blessed. You're blessed if you are a peacemaker. Now we want to make sure that we understand what he meant by that. What's he saying? And to do that, I think it's helpful to look at what he didn't say. He didn't say, now notice, he didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. People who perhaps never upset anyone or the status quo. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful, the person who is always at calm. That may be a good trait to have. That may be something that you want to be, a peaceful person, but that's not exactly what he's talking about right here. It is to say, blessed are the approval junkies, the person who never wants to offend anyone, who just wants everyone to like them and will do anything they can to get you to like them. So they never correct anyone, they never speak up, they never disturb anyone's conscience, they never confront anyone, they never correct anyone. They just want you to like them. That's not what he's talking about there. There's a politician, I don't know if you noticed this in the news, a politician in England this week, who resigned as a politician. He's a member of parliament. He says, I can't no longer do this because apparently there was having such a conflict between his faith and between politics. Now, that was a refreshingly honest thing, the man said, because as he was going in, running for election, he felt like he was compromising some of his values as a Christian and a strong believer in order to toe the party line and to curry favor with the people. He says, I can't do that anymore. I don't want to just please people. I want to be true to my convictions. And Jesus doesn't say, blessed is the one who wants peace at all costs, so as to live and let live, so as to never fight for truth and justice and goodness, who seems to be okay with evil and error. That's not what he's saying. Remember, the peacemaker Jesus speaks of also hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Do you see it? They're not at peace with sin any more than Jesus was, who died to kill it and put an end to it. They're not at peace with error or false teaching any more than Paul or Jesus was, who constantly corrected and called people to faithfulness to the Word. Remember, Jesus was hung on a cross, and he was hung on a cross not because he was sweet and got along with everybody. No, this Jesus was a disturber of the peace, wasn't he? Especially those who were at peace with their dead religion. No, his words pierced and burned and hurt them. And then look, the very next verses, what are we going to read? We're going to see in verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, I'm assuming what that means is that if you live for this Jesus and you live your life and your faith out, that's going to disturb some people to the point that it might cause you to be persecuted. It certainly did them, and therefore he can't be talking when he says, blessed are the peacemaker, about people who never upset anyone. That's not what he means. So what does he mean? It doesn't mean the cheap peace that we often curry favor with or try to get, the kind that sacrifices truth just for the sake of getting along, the kind that you see in evangelism where you tell people about Jesus but you never address maybe their sin or God's judgment, or talked about the cost of following Christ or the demands of following Jesus, or the fact that Jesus says you must repent and believe. Those are fraudulent shortcuts for the sake of cheap peace. Peace is never pursued at the expense of truth, friends. And that's a common thing in our culture. Rather, to say it positively, what is it? Well, the peacemaker is a person who seeks to restore peace to other people's relationships as well as their own, who works for reconciliation among others, who longs to see people live in unity and love. So think about two people who are at odds. A peacemaker tries to restore those people. Think about a church. A peacemaker doesn't stir up strife, but tries to douse the fire. Think about the locker room or the classroom or the workplace. A peacemaker works for unity and peace and love among the people there. Think about a good citizen of the country. They work for the peace of that nation. So hear what I'm saying. It's not just that they are peace lovers. No. It's not that they just love it when everybody gets along. No, they work for peace, unity, and reconciliation. It's not that they just avoid controversy or fighting or strife. No, they work for peace and harmony. Do you see the difference? The key word there is work. They work for this. They promote it. They pursue it. They're peacemakers. Now, why would they do that? Well, as you might guess, as we've already seen, it starts with the first four Beatitudes here, the roots of our life as a Christian. These people that he's talking about are humble people. They're blown away by the fact that God has been so kind to them, that even though they were sinners and even though they were lost, God showed favor and love upon them, saved them and rescued them, forgave them of their sins. So they just can't believe that God treats them so well, even when they deserve judgment. In short, they're blown away that this one true God has worked for their own peace with them. That this one true God has granted peace to them through Christ. They're overwhelmed with that truth. And so for a moment, I just want to soak you in the gospel and make you think about this. Think about what the gospel teaches. Friends, I just want to read a few verses to you just so you can hear it in glory in what God in Christ has done for you, and perhaps maybe comfort you, maybe challenge you this morning. So for example, Romans 5 tells us that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. That's a peacemaking term. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. Now you see that. Now notice what he says right there in Romans 5:10. If while we were enemies with God. Now most people, even Christians, wouldn't believe that about themselves. They wouldn't say that I was an enemy of God. But that's what the Bible says. And not just right there in Romans chapter 5. Now look, you may have not been plotting the destruction of the kingdom of God. You may not have a room in your basement where you have maps up, where you have all of this strategy planned out. This may not be you. You may not be an atheist who is out there writing books about how you can destroy the faith. You may have not ran around burning churches to the ground. That's not exactly what we're talking about. There are people who do that, but that's not what we're talking about here. No, no, all he's saying is that we're sinners. And in our sin, we have made an attempt to throw God off His throne. Now, if you know anything about kings, generally speaking, when you try to remove a king off of his throne, he doesn't take too kindly to that, right? That kind of upsets him. And when you do that, you're going to be an enemy of the state at that point. Well, here's what the gospel says. The gospel said God doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to remove him from his throne. But in his kindness and in his love and in his mercy, he comes to us and says, I will offer you peace through the blood of my son. I'll turn you from being an enemy, to being my friend. Listen to how 2 Corinthians 5 says it. It says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now notice this. Look at it again. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. God is doing this. God is the one seeking this reconciliation, not us. He pursued this peace, not us. He took the initiative, not us. While sinners are quite happy to be at odds with God. But then God lays hold of their hearts and makes them see the love of his glorious and blessed Son. God pursues this peace. And he's the peacemaker extraordinaire, by the way. How does he do it? Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Not counting their trespasses against them. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the most horrible crime that you can think of? Someone, I know it's graphic, rapes your wife. Someone murders your children. Maybe your neighbor comes over and steals the most precious thing that you have and own in your house. This God has done through His Son for us, for you, not counting your trespasses against you. Saying, you did those things, I'm not going to count it against you. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to overlook this. I'm going to let it slide. And he does this through Christ. It's through the death of his Son. It's not enough that he doesn't just count it against us. No, he bears the penalty in himself. He bears the penalty of the rapist, the terrorist, the neighbor's penalty who stole the precious heirloom. He bears the offense. Think how amazing this love is. A man murders your children, and not only do you pursue peace with the man, but you do it by bearing his penalty, though he did it. Just as God's Word says in verse 20, through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. By the blood of his cross, not our cross, his cross, not our blood, his blood. And this he did, not for his friends, but for those who were hostile toward him. Listen, verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see what manner the love the Father has for us. That the Lord would do this for us. In his kindness, though we were hostile to him, he comes and he makes peace, makes us his friends, and he does it bearing the penalty for us. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our gospel. You think about this gospel some more, consider two enemies of war. Think about the Axis and the Allies, World War II. Think about the Vietnamese Army and the U.S. Think how one day a truce is signed and the war is over. There's no more bloodshed. There's no more death. But I ask you, do the two sides then become friends? Do they then become buddies? How many World War II veterans do you know who loved the Japanese after the fighting was over? You ever talk to a World War II vet, ask them how they felt about a lot of those people they were fighting against, even when the war was over? Did they drop arms and suddenly hug? Is that what happened? Did they become family? Did they seat each other at their table and give them a room in their homes? Did they hold a knife to each other's throats and then when the peace was signed, drop their knives and say, you know what, let's become family. I'm going to give you a portion of my will and my inheritance. Have a seat at my table. I'll give you a room in my house as well. Now, they didn't do that. But this God has done for us in Christ. He's not just content to call a ceasefire, but to make you his family. You see that? God's not just said, I'm just not going to execute you, or I'm just not going to make you bear the penalty. I won't make you my slave or anything. I'll make you my friend. Rather, I'll bring you into my family, and I'll give you a spot at the table, and I'll give you an inheritance, my inheritance. I'll share my inheritance with you. This is the lasting peace that God has pursued with us and for us. This is the good news of Jesus. Now the peacemaker says, you know what? God has done this for me. So who am I to withhold peace to others? How can I not work for the peace of others? How can I enjoy strife and discord and disunity in others when God has so mercifully pursued peace with me, even when I did not deserve it? So one motivation for being a peacemaker is the peacemaking of Jesus Himself. But there's another motivation here, and it follows the logic of the Beatitudes. That is, a peacemaker hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They want to see light, not darkness. They want to see obedience, not disobedience. They want to see the kingdom of God come, not the kingdom of darkness. So that means discord and disharmony and disunity and hatred and strife bothers him or her. Bothers them. It's sin. You see, it's ugly. It's not of God. God created this world perfect, didn't He? Right? He created a world perfect, and there was perfect peace. There was peace between man and God, man and man, man and creation. Sin comes into the world, and what do you have? You have discord. You have strife. You have war. Discord between man and God, man and man, man and creation. That's sin. Everybody fighting. That's sin. It's ugly. God hates it. Beloved, God hates discord and strife. He hates it. And the peacemaker hates it too. They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. They're not content with divisions and hostility in others, but hunger for God's peace to reign. It bothers them. It disturbs them. It makes them sick in their soul. And they want to fix it because they want to see peace. Because God loves peace. There's another motivation that you see right there. The other motivation is the promise that Jesus holds out for us. We shall be called, He said, the sons of God. If we're being politically correct, sons and daughters of God. It's true. What does He mean by that? I think He means that when you seek reconciliation and you're a worker of peace, then you're acting like your Heavenly Father. Now, because Satan loves strife and discord and conflict and war, He sows it. God hates that, so He works, as we've seen, for peace. This is what He does. So when you and I work for peace, what are we doing? We are being just like our Father. And therefore, we will be recognized as such, and therefore we will be called the sons of God. People who know this about us, we will stand out in a world where there is so much hatred and discord. We will be known for being the sons or the children of God. I think that's what He means. So here do we go. Here we go. Do people know you as a peacemaker? Do they know you as a peacemaker? Are you known for being a person who pursues peace? Would they call you that? Would they say, you know, he acts just like his peacemaking Heavenly Father? Just like him. It's a chip off the old block there. The nut doesn't fall too far from the tree. God's a peacemaker, and that guy's a peacemaker. That girl's a peacemaker. So, friends, think through your heart. Be honest with yourself on these things. Start with yourself. Do you seek and promote peace with others? With your co-workers, your boss, your neighbors, your classmates, your teammates, your brothers and your sisters at home, your husband, your wife, your parents, your fellow church members, those you know, do you pursue peace with them and do you help them pursue peace with others? It's not just that you pursue peace with them. Are you helping them to pursue peace with other people if they're at odds? Ask yourself the question, are there people in your life whom you are at odds with and you have yet to pursue peace with them? Not as you ought to. Maybe you still harbor ill will toward them. Maybe it's just indifference. Maybe there's coldness there. But I ask you this question, do you think Jesus died on the cross just so you could stay out of their way at church on Sunday morning? Or at work? Really? Christ shed His blood just so we could stay out of someone's way? Does that sound like the gospel? And think about your own inclinations. Be honest. Do you like a good fight? Do you like a good fight? You're drawn to and enjoy controversy with others and among others. The strife somehow make you happy in a twisted way. Secretly delighting in strife with others or among others when you see it. Ah, you just love a good Facebook argument. You want to get the latest, the lowdown. Inwardly, is it in there? When you see it, do you find yourself looking for ways to fuel it? When two parties are at odds and talking, do you join the gossip or do you nip it in the bud? Do you just ignore the gossip or do you correct them? Do you say nothing, thereby giving your approval, or do you speak up? Or do you actually join in with the slander and belittle them with others? You see how those things do not promote peace? Or rather, do you see strife and long to fix it and work for peace? Do you promote it? Do you do something about it? Are you working for the peace of your family and your church? Are you working in ways as you see people at odds with one another? You're trying to bring the peace of Christ upon the situation. Or do you just kind of hold your peace, hope it all works out? Maybe it'll play itself out and it'll be all right. Maybe there's a time for that. But are you a peace pursuer? Love, this morning I want you to hear the word of the Lord and let it wash you clean. Let it wash you clean this morning. Let Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 do this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. You have a brother in Christ, sister in Christ, that you have offended or they have offended you, and you need to be reconciled with them. Reconciled. Not they walking down that side of the hallway, I'll walk down this side of the hallway. I'll just keep my distance so we don't have to argue. Reconciled. The way God has reconciled with us. Chances are, you probably need to go to someone who has offended you because they probably don't know they've even offended you. That's usually the case. And God has laid the burden upon your heart to fix that relationship. Friend, be reconciled. Be a peacemaker. James chapter 3. Verse 15 through 18 says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's demonic, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. There will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Not those who wish it. Not those who just hope it happened. But those who make it. As a peacemaker. And the result is a harvest of righteousness. You want a harvest of righteousness? You want a harvest of righteousness here at Bethel Baptist Church, in your family, wherever? Then we need to pursue peace. Pursue it with our brothers and sisters. Pursue it with our family. Pursue it with our neighbors. First Peter chapter 3, 10 through 12 says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Anybody here want to love life and see good days? Want to do that? Sounds good to me, right? Keep your tongue from evil and lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it. Chase it. Run it down. Don't wait on it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Maybe one of my favorites here is Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But there are people who probably you're going to find it impossible to live peaceably with. They're just not going to make their peace with you. Or they're not going to make peace with others. But that's not for you to determine. If at all possible, as much as it depends on you, what do? You live peaceably with them. The beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we want to be. We want to be overcomers with good. So whenever there's evil, whenever someone does something wrong to us, what we're called to do is overcome that evil, not with evil in return, but with good. With peace, with love. Above all, I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, which says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. Love that word. Let Christ rule, peace rule. Let it be the king, the peace of Christ. Let it be the king of your church. Let it rule over everything in your church. That's what we were called to in one body, he says. So let it rule. Let it rule when there's a disagreement, when there's problems, when there are things that aren't right. Let it rule. It has the final say. Again, I offer this caution from John Stott. He says the words peace and appeasement are not synonyms. For the peace of God is not peace at any price. He made peace with us at immense cost, even the price of the lifeblood of His only Son. So we too, though in our lesser ways, will find peacemaking a costly enterprise. Friends, listen to me. It will cost you something to make peace with others. It'll cost you. You have someone who's done you wrong, and you're going to pursue peace with them, it's going to cost you. Somehow it's going to cost you. They may not return it. They may insult you. They may mock you. If you're doing what Jesus tells you, it's going to cost you. And if you're trying to get peace with other people, two brothers who are at odds, families that are at odds, you're trying to work for the peace of the church, maybe in a church situation where they're at odds, it's going to cost you. There may be ingratitude. There may be people who get offended at things you have to say to them in order to make that happen. I don't know what, but it's going to cost. Peace always comes at cost. First, we've watched enough wars to know to get peace, there's going to be a cost for it. So we don't want to settle with cheap peace. We want a true and real and lasting and costly peace. We're not to pursue peace at all costs, but we are to pursue peace knowing it will cost us, just as it cost Jesus Christ His life. So friend, this morning, I just have to ask you the question. With whom do you need to pursue peace with right now? Is there someone in your life and your relationship is broken? Something's wrong. I'm not telling you got to be best friends with everybody. That's impossible. But I'm asking you, is there someone in your life that you have a broken relationship with? And if so, what is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is to pursue peace with them. Not cheap peace, but real peace. Let me ask you another question. Among whom can you sow peace and help others achieve peace? Are there people in your life? Is there a situation in your life where there are people in your life and they need help mending a relationship? It's not you. It's you're not broken with them, but they're broken and you need to help them. And are you in a position to do that? Now, look, not everybody is in a position to do that. So if you don't know those people, maybe that's not, you don't go directly to them, but you could go to somebody. You could do something. You could pray and you could try to work for their peace. But are there people that you know of and they need peace? And you're involved in their life enough where you can do that? Now lastly, I want to ask you this question. Do you need peace with God? Today, do you need peace with God? Maybe today you're lost, which means you're not at peace with God, which means that you are at odds with God and you need reconciling. And God is here this day offering this peace to you. He's just like the guy I've just read about here, saying, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And this is what God has done. As far as it depends on Him, as much as He could possibly do, He has sought peace with you through the blood and death of His Son, and He's inviting you to peace with Him so that you can know true peace and not be at odds, because when you're at odds in that relationship with God, you will be at odds with others, and you may not even know it. But the Bible says when you get that relationship right, then you're able to start pursuing other relationships in the way that God has intended. And so I'm asking you this morning, maybe you don't know Christ as your Prince of Peace, as your Savior, and you are at odds with the Father, you're at odds with God, and you need to be saved today. The Lord is offering Himself today to extend His peace through His blood to you, forgive you of your sins, and make you right with Him in this relationship that's broken. He wants to put it back together. If that's you today, come. Come to Christ today. Come to the Savior today. Get this peace. Maybe you're a believer. You're a Christian. You're saved. But you need your peace with God renewed. And maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe there's something that you've done. And maybe it's the sin of broken relationships with others that you're holding grudges and bitterness there. That'll mess your relationship up with God. Don't think you have a close and good relationship with God if your relationship with others is terrible. It doesn't work like that. If you love God, you'll love your brothers, the Bible says. So maybe that's what's wrong. Maybe your relationship with God is off because your relationship with others is bad. Or maybe it's some other sin and your peace with God is not there. The Lord is inviting you again. Let's be at peace. Come. Return. Repent. Turn. Come back to Me. And let's find peace again. Let's pray. If the Lord has perhaps spoken to you and laid something or someone on your heart this morning, why don't you just take a moment and pray about that right now to God. Lord, we want to be obedient to You right now. And so I pray that as far as it is depends on us, within the whole realm of possibility, help us to live and pursue peace with others. Help us to pursue peace with You. You who have pursued peace with us through Christ. Oh Lord, help us to know You and love You and be at peace with You, and then help us be at peace with others. Those who may not know You and are lost, God, would You help them find peace in Christ, even today. Those who are at odds with others, help them find peace. Help them to work for peace. Change them give them a new resolve to live at peace with others. Those who just need their hearts renewed with you, Lord, renew them. May not even be necessarily on this subject, but Lord, they just need renewal with you. God, renew them. And God, help all of us pursue peace among other people. Help us work for the peace of Robertson County, Tennessee, the United States, the nations, and those who are lost without you. Help us work for their peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song this morning, Softly and Tenderly. I want to ask